Tonight's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
The heart of the bride belongs to Jesus. Our Father God, we thank you that you have bought us with the blood of your Son to belong to you. Our hearts wander, our hearts go astray. Please, through your word and by your Spirit, capture and captivate our hearts afresh for the sake of your gospel. Amen. The issue that Paul turns to in chapter 4 here is a common one amongst Christians today. I've seen it happen in our own church and in other churches. It is the issue of losing heart, of growing weary in gospel ministry. We see it there in verse 1. We do not lose heart. It has the sense of growing weary or being discouraged whilst doing a good thing. It appears again in 4 verse 16. We do not lose heart. And the positive alternative appeared last week, 3 verse 12. We are very bold. And it comes again in 5 verse 6 as well. We are always confident. If you've been here in recent weeks, you will remember that in this part of the letter, Paul is arguing in support of his ministry. The reason he's doing this, from what we've identified as the key verse, 5 verse 12 there, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, on-the-face ministry, and not about what is in the heart. So he wants us to boast in his kind of ministry. And that's not just cheering from the sidelines. It's joining in. He wants to recruit us or keep us in authentic gospel ministry. That straightforward proclamation of the gospel. But there are things which can easily cause us to lose heart, to throw in the towel. Here are five of them from this letter. Number one, plans get frustrated. Though often hailed as a great church planter, the New Testament shows us that Paul's plans were frequently frustrated, turned on their head. In Damascus, they plotted to kill him. So he suddenly had to escape in the night. He had to be sent away from both Thessalonica and Berea because of opposition against him. Earlier in this letter, we heard how his plans to visit Corinth had been frustrated. People sometimes have great hopes in Christian ministry, but when those hopes get frustrated and it looks as though not much has been achieved, it's easy to lose heart. Plans get frustrated. Number two, people are frustrating. For those who've been involved in Christian ministry for any length of time, it's not difficult to draw up a list of people who you've spent hours with, but who never seem to make any progress, either investigating Christianity or growing as a Christian. A one-to-one Bible study over several years with someone who now has withdrawn completely, praying for people over decades, where there is no answer to, no nearer to Christian faith than they ever were. Paul has already mentioned his painful visit and the letter written out of great distress and anguish of heart. Paul's preaching demanded real change, real repentance. And that can be uncomfortable. People will leave churches where repentance is required. It's easy for the gospel preacher to lose heart, for congregation members to lose heart, that their vicar isn't able to positively influence more people. Paul fears that he himself will face similar frustration with the Corinthians. So chapter 12, verse 20, I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. I fear that there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Such lack of progress, lack of response, has caused many a gospel worker to lose heart. Number three, proclamation seems futile. A person has poured their heart into that Bible study or that talk, but afterwards he or she finds that people are completely unmoved, preferring to talk about almost anything else except what they've just heard. Proclamation can seem so futile when people show so little hunger for what is preached. Number four, opposition is fierce. In chapter 10, Paul speaks of the strongholds of disobedience to Christ. Christian workers will often face opposition, both from the world and from their religious establishment. And as a result, we'll feel like turning around and going back the other way. Number five, personal failings are obvious. See, can't even put a PowerPoint slide together. Sadly not. Paul felt his weakness and his ministry looked unimpressive. He tells of those who think that he lives by the standards of this world and that in person he is unimpressive and he's unskilled in his speaking. Additionally, he says that he was given a thorn in the flesh. To be painfully aware of your own failures and inadequacies is the normal experience of the Christian worker. And it will often lead to asking, along with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Chapter 2, verse 16. That's the issue. Losing heart. And Paul's aim in writing is that these Corinthians, and we in turn, do not give up on gospel proclamation. We will need the reasons that Paul is going to give to us in this passage if we're going to persevere. And again, there are five of them. We do not give up because the ministry is God-given. Verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It is the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit, who through the proclamation of Jesus and his new covenant, we heard about in chapter 3, brings life, brings righteousness. It's the ministry that changes hearts. So how could he ever lose heart? Here is Paul saying that as a Christian preacher, he's got the best job in all the world, given to him only by God's mercy. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Number two, the method is straight talking. Verse 2, Paul begins by saying what his method is not. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. You see, it's when we're tempted to lose heart, when we wonder why our ministry isn't more of a success, that's when we will be tempted to either dress up the message or dress up the meeting. Lights turned down, music turned up, the beautiful people put up at the front, preachers who are little more than entertainers and so on, using ways that are underhand. I remember going to a meeting in Macclesfield when Dee Dee and I were first married, where a well-known evangelist at the time, Eric Delve, had been invited to speak. After his talk, he got us all to stand up and then invited to the front of the hall those who wanted to commit themselves to Christ. Well, only a few went forwards. And so he continued on and on, building up the pressure. I know there's someone here tonight who's holding out against God. Don't resist any longer. Now is the time. And eventually someone else would crack and slide to the front of the hall. This went on for 20, 25 minutes. I was just desperate to sit down. Dee Dee and I were so glad that the people we'd invited were unable to come. What a thing to say about a Christian meeting. See what has happened? There was a man who was in danger of losing heart, who had lost confidence in gospel preaching. He wanted people to come forward for the very best of motives, I'm sure. He didn't want people to perish. He wanted them to know Christ. He longed for the glory of God. But he ended up using what can only be described as shameful ways. What was Paul's method? If you can call it a method. Verse 2. By setting forth the truth plainly. An open statement of the truth. And verse 5 explains. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice it's speaking, isn't it? Yes, there is a place for drama and so on, but not as a substitute for preaching, because it can't communicate the truth as plainly and as clearly. Paul sees his job as pressing the truth into people's minds and consciences in the plainest possible way. And notice the content. Authentic gospel ministry is preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. There's Paul's preaching in a soundbite. Jesus, who is Lord of everything. Not just Lord of a tiny little hour on a Sunday morning, but Lord of everything, all the time. The Jesus who demands our submission and our repentance. This is such an important verse. My observation of the last 28 years is that people who lose heart don't usually stop going to church. Instead, they will usually pick a church that in one way or another dilutes the message. Verse 2, they distort the word of God. Maybe a church that doesn't talk about sin, or doesn't say that those who don't believe are going to hell. Maybe the reality of God's judgment is ignored. Or maybe a church that doesn't take the Bible quite so seriously. I think the end of verse 2 holds the key. Paul preaches to people wherever he goes, but ultimately his work is done in the sight of God. His primary concern is to please God, not people. We've seen this already in the letter. He serves before an audience of one. God's servants are working in the sight of God. Now, as those receiving such ministry, we often wish that our priorities were the first concern. Our choice of music, our needs being met, and so on. But here's a little reminder that we are not the primary audience. I hope when your new vicar arrives, you'll be fully engaged in a ministry that does not have your approval as its ultimate objective, its ultimate goal. Don't lose heart in the plain speaking of a Christ-centered gospel. Third reason not to lose heart, the results are out of our hands. And again, it's so important, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It seems likely that Paul's rivals at Corinth were suggesting that their techniques were more successful than Paul's preaching. And in part, Paul agrees with them. He knows from bitter experience how few accepted his message. But that is because of the spiritual blindness within them. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That could be a reference to the devil, or it could be that he's saying that people have made a god of this age, and that's why they are blind. People are so preoccupied with the material things of this world, their eyes fixed on the here and now, that they are blind to spiritual realities, blind to the issues of eternity. Either way, the essential thrust is the same. Paul is pointing out that it's not because of any deficiency in gospel proclamation that people are still unbelieving. After all, gospel proclamation is like the shining of the sun. The cloud might block it out, but the sun is still shining, just as powerful as it ever was. The fact that many are spiritually blind with minds blocked off to the gospel does not deny the truth and power and glory of that gospel. And as that gospel is preached, God chooses to do what the preacher can never do, the miracle of spiritual illumination. See, Paul knows that gospel proclamation is not the same as selling double glazing. The salesman's job is to overcome consumer resistance and persuade his or her audience to buy the product. But the preacher cannot overcome consumer resistance. The consumer is blind, and no amount of argument alone will make a person willing to accept the gospel. So we don't beat ourselves up if people are not interested in the gospel or not engaging in the Bible study that we lead, as long as we have prayerfully prepared. Paul says if someone fails to respond to his plain statement of God's truth, it's because their mind is blinded by the God of this age. But if we don't see that, then we will quickly lose heart in gospel ministry. We'll think there must be something wrong with how we're doing things, or with the message, or with the preacher, and so on. Over the years, I've found the truth of verses 3 and 4 so helpful to remember. Without it, I think I would have given up long ago. If you've shared the gospel with your circle of friends with no interest at all, it's easy to wonder whether it's worth going on. Perhaps years of prayer have shown no obvious fruit. In the face of such frustration, knowing that the results are out of his hands, kept Paul going. It's helpful to realise that a whole range of responses to the gospel come as a result of that spiritual blindness. The person who thinks that science has disproved Christianity. The person who thinks that Christianity is culturally toxic. The person who thinks there's more truth in Harry Potter than there is in the New Testament. All as a result of being blinded by the God of this age. Number four, we are only slaves. Verse 5. We preach ourselves as your servants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. Do you spot the surprise? We might expect to be described as slaves of Jesus, but Paul says to these Corinthians, we are your slaves. Once we're slaves to Jesus, then we are immediately a slave to everyone else. That's the way we must see ourselves. The Christian is ultimately a slave to the Lord, and once we're slaves to him, then we're a slave to everybody else. After all, the Lord Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This morning we were looking at John chapter 13. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Something that that was so demeaning that only a Gentile slave would have been asked to do it. And then he said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And the life of the Apostle Paul shows that principle in action. He had impeccable religious credentials. He was a trained lawyer. His professional qualifications were matchless. His resume guaranteed him a place on the top table. But he worked as a tent maker with his hands so as not to be a burden on those to whom he proclaimed the gospel. That's the kind of ministry which he wants the Corinthian church to line up with. He wants them and us to boast in the kind of ministry that serves people through the proclamation of the gospel. If you see yourself as a slave, then you won't lose heart when it's tough, when it feels slave-like. After all, that is the ministry that changes hearts. Number five, the impact is out of this world. Verse 6, shows such ministry to be extremely powerful. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The God who spoke creation into being is the God who, through our speaking of his gospel, brings heart change, brings people to know his glory in the person of Jesus. It has an impact that is out of this world. God brings a whole new creation into being, because as Paul speaks the news of Jesus Christ, so God uses his words to create life. Life-giving light in the heart of the non-Christian. People sometimes accuse us of being obsessed with the Bible, of being one-dimensional. But authentic ministry will always have God's word at the centre. It is the word that gives life, the word that sustains life, the word that enables life. Why do evangelicals consider the word to be central? Because the Bible itself considers it so. God considers it so. Jesus considers it so. How did God create life in the first place? He spoke. How did Moses meet God at the burning bush? He spoke. How did God redeem Israel? He spoke. How did God cause the dry bones of Ezekiel to come alive? He spoke. How did Jesus cause Lazarus to come out of the grave? He spoke. Life in the Bible comes through the powerful word of God. A good question to ask of any ministry is this: where do the leaders think the power lies? If they think the power to produce Christian experience, to produce Christian community, to produce Christian worship comes from somewhere other than the Word of God, that's where they'll spend their time. Maybe on social gatherings. Maybe on choosing liturgy. Maybe on arranging music and so on. But if they think the power for all those things lies in the Word of God, then all their time and energy will be ploughed into the ministry of the word. Prayer and preparation for the ministry of the pulpit and the small group and the one-to-one. So there might be many reasons to lose heart in gospel proclamation. Plans get frustrated. People are frustrating. Proclamation seems futile. Opposition is fierce. Our personal failings are very obvious. But despite all of that, Paul refuses to lose heart. The ministry is God-given. The method is plain speaking. The results are out of our hands. We are only slaves, and the impact is out of this world. Paul wants us to trust in and to boast in this kind of ministry. How tempting, when the going gets tough, to look for something more comfortable or more exciting or less challenging. But Paul urges us to stick with the real thing, because only the unchanged message, delivered by the unchanging method of plain speaking, servant-hearted explanation, will have the power to change hearts in a lasting way. Everything else is froth. Let's pray. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Father God, we thank you for that miracle of illumination. Thank you that you have shone your truth into our hearts and minds, enabling us to see Jesus for who he really is. We rejoice at your great mercy to us. And please keep us ever thankful. Please keep us ever dependent on you to work that miracle in the lives of those around us, friends, neighbors, colleagues, the people of our town. We cry to you, Lord God, that you might go on working that miracle one by one, unbeliever by unbeliever, thus bringing glory to your name. Amen.